there's a journey I want to discuss this morning called the journey of healing, or the journey of restoration, the journey of healing. Let's keep it. Keep it. I think in some other way we all sometimes need healing from something, or restoration, or salvation. But the story, or it's a testimony actually, it's not a story, it's a testimony. In March, April this year, when was it? In the Easter, it wasn't April, yeah? March, I remember now. In March, we were away for a few days with the family, and then while we were away, there was a lady and her husband that visited our church. We were not here to come and testify about something that happened to them. So she sent us an email about 3 weeks ago. She said, I just want to share this story with you, because you don't know what happened in the last year. But apparently what happened is last year, around the same time, they were also here in Swakopmund for a holiday, and they decided to come and visit us. They're in Windhoek, and they don't fellowship in our church there, but they decided just to visit our church and attend the service. And that Sunday, she tells the story, because you can't sometimes remember how many people is going through and the words that you give. Apparently what happened is I gave a word to her, and even after this I thought, well, I was really brave to give that word, because it could have gone really wrong. But the word was that God is saying the baby is on his way. And now afterwards I think, God, why did I? But anyway, because it can go really wrong, okay, if you give such a word. Anyway, she said, well, you looked a bit puzzled for that moment. But anyway, it's not about me, the story. What happened is, what we didn't know at that stage is that she was going through a lot of treatments. And at that stage, on that specific Sunday, 1 year ago, they've been through 6 unsuccessful IVF treatments. They couldn't conceive or couldn't have children. They had a desire for that. But then after that Sunday, and as God touched them that Sunday, she fell pregnant naturally a few months or two after that. And then she was here this Easter with the baby on her lap in the church, just to show us God's faithfulness, of the God that is a year later changing everything, almost like Haneke sitting there with this little one and just holding that precious one. And you look at that precious baby, but sometimes we forget about the journey until we got to this precious baby that we held. And specifically in their case, I was wondering about, yes, it's great, and it's great about what God has done. I mean, wow. But then I thought about the disappointment they must have gone through before that. 6 times gone through the treatment, all of that, and then it doesn't happen, and it's not successful. And I thought about all the feelings and all the conversations maybe we have with God sometimes when things doesn't turn out as we expected it to be. We have a certain expectation, we have a certain request or a desire, and then we bring that to the Lord, and sometimes it doesn't necessarily happen according to our timing or according to the way we want it to be answered. And through this, there's a process, and in that process, I believe God is using that to mold us as well. For them, they're at a beautiful end of the story of holding that baby. But I think about my own life, I think about many people I know, that there's a story to my restoration, to my salvation. And in that process, God is using that process to take me to the end. But this morning, I'd like to share on a scripture or piece of scripture that's just so beautiful, that's discussing this whole journey of healing or this journey of restoration. And I was woken up by the Lord about 2-3 weeks ago, and I received this scripture, and then I was meditating upon that, and I sat down and started writing, and I couldn't get through the verse 1. 45 minutes later, and you're just writing, God, this is amazing what I'm seeing here. But the story is in 2 Kings 5, if you want to go there with me, 2 Kings 5, verse 1. And it's probably a story you've heard before. It's a well-known story, but I'm just going to share with you some characters I find there, different stages I find in this story, which seems to me is kind of universal on every process of restoration, in every process of salvation. I find these 3 characters, and I also find these 3 processes, if we can slim it down to that. But we are introduced in 2 Kings 5, verse 1, to a man called Naaman. The Bible says, Naaman, commander of the army, and it starts to describe him, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. I'm going to read that again just so that it sinks in, so that we really realize what the Bible is saying here. Okay, so what we have to understand that it's not just by chance that we that the way they describe Naaman is the way they describe him. We have to, in a way, just stand still at this one verse and says, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. And then there's a comma. But he was a leper. So we have a contrast here. The Bible is sketching something here, or giving us a picture, a CV, a short CV of this man. He was a mighty man of valor. He was high in favor with the king. Through him, the Lord has given victory to Syria. A well-known man, highly favorable, but he was a leper. Almost this contrast. You wonder, why would he describe him like that? Okay, let's take it to 2016. Maybe it makes it easier for us. Mike grew up in a small town. Mike didn't have a lot of opportunities. He struggled through his education time, through school, but eventually he managed to finish school. And that was his highest accomplishment up to that time. He didn't have any special degrees or any, he just scraped through. But eventually Mike started in his one business, and he was successful in this one, and then he started another business, and he became Minister of Defense, like in this case, this man. And then eventually he was involved in the one business, other business, and he started building this beautiful mall that they're building at Walvis Bay, where everybody's going to run to on a Saturday morning, huh? Nobody? The ladies already thought about that. No, I'm just joking. No, Carol's looking at me. No, we're not going to go there. How? Oh, but you're all looking forward to the mall that's coming there at the waterfront. Anyway. He built this mall, and then he's very successful, very influential. Mike started becoming involved in politics, and now he's also in the council of Swakopmund, and he's there, a council member. And then Mike has also got children in school, and they ask him to serve on the board of the school. Very influential man. Very successful in business, but Mike doesn't know Jesus. Now tell me, does that qualify or disqualify him? See, we can be successful. We can write the CV this morning. We can put on everything on that CV. I don't care how successful you seem to be. I just want to talk to you about the but for a moment. Okay, this is an Afrikaans, it's much easier. But in English, when we get to the but can become very confusing. But I want to talk to you about the but, what's written after the but in your life, because that's what Christ is interested in. See, in Naaman's case, Naaman was the successful minister or general of the army. He had all of that influence, but there's a but in his life. He was born with that, he wasn't born with that necessarily. He had a but. In this case, it was his leprosy that disqualified him. He had a problem here. I thought about our lives, and I look at this beautiful small ones. You look at them and you think, wow, they're just so innocent, they're so beautiful, and wow, God's creation. And we hold our children, we ponder beautiful thoughts about them. Wow, innocent, precious. But the reality is, all of us, including them, are born with a butt. Okay, literally as well, but we stay on the spiritual side this morning. There's a but in your life that separates you and me from Christ. Irrespective of how beautiful you can be, your parents, how clever they can be, you've got a but. Okay? And some another time, we are being challenged, or we're being led to that place where we have a decision to make to cross that line. Because that but is that symbolical dividing line in my life that separates me from Christ. And what I'm concerned about is, we started believing that if I change from church, maybe I'll be more spiritual now and I'll be with Him. And I've seen it in our own midst. And it worries me that I sometimes see people do church hopping from another church next door that they don't like, and for their reasons. I don't go into the detail there. Then they want to join us, and that's fine, and we love you, and we will welcome you. But my question is just, don't change just because you like the music, or you like the people, or you like the whatever. You need to make that change because you've met Christ. And maybe he places you in another church anyway. But we can't Christianize people, talk a different language, sing a different language, act a bit different, and now we feel, man, actually I'm not too bad. Somewhere, you've got to cross that line. But that line is not the front door there when you walk into our church, or wherever, which church we attend, where we go. It's meeting Christ. And that's the very first place where we have to come to as a person, not as a child of God, as a person, realizing that we need him. But here's the thing, it doesn't stop there. Okay, let's suppose we talk to Christians this morning. Okay, I don't know the audience. I've also seen that we would come to Christ, we give our hearts to him, we open up to him, but there's still a lot in our lives. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to stand still at that part today. Because sometimes our CV would look like, Johnny came to Christ, Johnny loves Christ, but Johnny is still addicted to ... Johnny or Sunny, no, Sunny is not English. Susan loves Christ, Susan came to Christ, Susan's serving Christ, but Susan is just, but the moment I use that word, but Susan is still struggling with the gossiping part. She just can't keep her mouth. And Christ says, can I just still stand still this morning at the butt for a moment? Because this is where the process of healing starts. See, Naaman, I want you to see that. Naaman was this very high favorable man, very popular, very influential, all of that in his CV. And then he's got this butt. But Naaman had, and I could just imagine, and this is my interpretation of this, what Naaman was going through at this leprosy. Man, it's not good that a man of my kind, that such an influential man has got leprosy. We need to make a plan. And probably he's gone to several doctors and he's gone and used several Africa potato medicine or whatever. And they rub on stuff or they give him other boererate that they use, all this traditional medicine. I don't know what they used. Bottom line is, he couldn't get cured. And they still stuck with the butt. Sometimes in life, we have this thing and we just try every possible avenue and just want to get rid of this, and we still sit with it this morning. And until Naaman could get to that place where he could get to the end of himself, when I've tried this and I've tried this and this is not working and I'm still addicted to this, I'm still stuck with this leprosy. Now I'm very desperate. Now I need to make a plan. See, Naaman had to become desperate. Naaman had to become a seeker. And that introduces us to the first character or the first quality for anybody to become or to get healing or to be healed. And I think about my salvation. I think about any other obstacle that I overcame through Christ, that I first had to become desperate and seeking before Christ started moving. See, I can't make you a Christian. I can't deliver you of any other problem that you have this morning. It starts with you and me. The question is, are we desperate enough to walk away from that? Because what happened here is Naaman had to leave the place where he dwelt and move. See, sometimes we want the healing, but we want it at home. And we'll see that in the story, that it didn't happen at home through television or through a word that they received. I mean, God is able to do that. But in order for us to be healed or for God to start moving, he first wants to look at our lives and say, are you desperate enough to walk away from that? Sometimes our love for that sin or for that addiction or for whatever is keeping us back is greater than our desire to obey him. And until our desire to obey him becomes greater than our desire to stay in that rubbish, can I refer to that, or to that weakness or that something, Until our desire become our desire to become obedient becomes greater, we're always stuck with it. We need to become desperate. We need to become seekers. Say, Lord, I've tried everything. Now I'm crying out to you. Say, God, help me. And God looks at us and says, well, he's ready. We can start the process. And when people come sometimes to you and say, listen, pray for me. I want to be delivered from that. You almost sometimes wonder if you may ask that question. Are you really serious? Do you really want to be delivered? But sometimes we don't ask that question because we're afraid we might offend the person. And I think if God needs to have a very honest conversation with us sometimes, he might have to ask that question like that. Yes, you're asking me to deliver you from that, but do you really want to be delivered? Yes, but I still enjoy it a little bit. Okay, but let's talk about it another day. Until we get to that place of desperation. And Naaman had to get to that place of desperation where he was so desperate that he couldn't care. See, Naaman could have tried different medicine. Coming to that place and realize, it doesn't work. I need to do something more. And the reason why many of us are so stuck, I want to say, is because we love that more than we love him. Sometimes we love that thing that's after that but much more than we love him. And God needs to help us to get to that place where we say, God, I cannot take that with me further in this journey. And that's the beauty of Christianity. See, when we come to Christ, he tells us, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Denying yourself means allowing yourself to die. And it's a process, right? All of us will know if you've been with the Lord for a while, certain things are okay for a while. Until you one morning you wake up and the Holy Spirit says, can we talk about this part here? No. Okay, we're just gonna stand still here for a moment. And until we spoke about this but, we can't move further. And then we stagnate in Christ. And we can stay in the kingdom of God. Carl shared the other day, I think, about Jesus as Lord. Here's the thing which is very alarming. We come to Christ and we accept him as our Savior. The Bible refers to Christ as our Savior, I think I've got it somewhere in my Bible, not this one, 27 times. Or 30, in the 30 times, but somewhere 27 or 30. He refers to Jesus as Lord 3,800 times. Now I have to ask myself the question, where is the emphasis? See, Christ can become your Savior, that's fine. And he needs to become everybody's Savior sitting here this morning. But somewhere in this process, he needs to become Lord. There are many Christians in church this morning in the kingdom of God where Christ is the Savior. You can't come into the kingdom of God without Christ being your Savior. But not everyone that accepted Christ as Savior has necessarily made him your Lord of your life. See, the moment I said, Lord, and I really mean that, and I really allow him to become the Lord, that means he's got access to everything. He can enter into every place and talk to me about everything. And then suddenly I don't have a right anymore. But it's easy to live a life as a Christian with a lot of keys still in my pocket and say, I don't give you access to that. That one is mine. That one is mine. Christ will give you, maybe that one I can give you, at least so that we just can get to, and this is my Bucky's key, at least so we just can get to heaven. But there's some other stuff in the Bucky that's dirty, but we can't go there. Let's just give you there. As long as I can just get to heaven, I'm happy. But some another time we'll have to talk about the other buts. And Naaman had to get to that place. But let's carry on. The story is becoming more interesting. Verse 2. We are introduced to the next character in the story. Second part of this. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl. Again, what's how the Bible describes this? From the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my Lord were with a prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Okay, look at the way they describe this little girl. He says she's a little girl and she was in the service of Naaman's wife. Okay, you have to see this. Verse 1 starts off with this highly favorable, important man. And it describes the CV of Naaman with his leprosy. And then secondly, they jump in the next verse to this young girl, a servant girl, next character in the story. Isn't it interesting? I saw the first time, I thought, wow, God, I just like the way you write stories. And how you, because I want you to see this. This girl, she had three things that counted against her that made her a nobody, if I can put it that way. First of all, she was a woman. In her days, she was secondary to women, were not the most important. Men, I know you want to say Amy now, okay, but back then in the culture there, women were not the most, men came first. Secondly, she was a child, a little girl, be after woman. First woman, then children. Right? And then thirdly, she was a servant girl. Three things that made her a nobody, that counted against her. And isn't it interesting that God would use this little girl, the nobody, to write the story and to start this process of restoration. And I thought about this nobodies in life. I mean, in actual fact, I'm a nobody standing in front of you. And I thought about my own life. And I thought about God, the day when you called me to ministry. I definitely thought, God, you've got the wrong address. I looked at my own life. I thought about the mess I'm in. And God says, well, I'm talking to you. And God, no, surely you look at my mess that I'm in. God says, I'm not interested in the mess. I'm interested in your future. Are you willing to walk with me? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you look at your own life and you think back where you were and you thought, wow, man, it was just such a mess. But God wasn't interested in the mess. He was interested in you. And if we were willing to walk with Him, He's willing to change that. See, there's not a problem in life to find the nobody. The church are filled with a lot of nobodies. Life is filled with a lot of nobodies. The challenge this morning is to find a nobody that's willing to speak up. And to say, Lord, I will. That says the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you. This young girl was a nobody. And I thought about 1 Corinthians 1:27. Eh? Isn't it a beautiful scripture that says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty. You think about your own life and you think about this little girl and you think, God, thank you that I can be part of what you are doing. As long as I'm willing to speak up. There are many nobodies, come on. In actual fact, we're all nobodies. When we compare ourselves to Christ and God's creation and what's happening around us. I mean, maybe you love yourself so much, but I just want to burst the bubble this morning. You are a no one. I'm a no one. But Christ is interested in us. He's interested. He's got your address. That's even worse. He's got your address with that mess, and He's going to knock on your door. And some another time He's going to find you and He's going to knock and knock and knock till you open up. And hopefully you'll get that courage to open up and say, God, I'm a nobody, but God, I'm willing. And we are introduced to the second character. You see, we've got Naaman that's becoming a seeker, that's at that place in his life that he's becoming desperate. And then we've got another character. See, Naaman had to leave his place of dwelling. And sometimes we don't want to leave our place of dwelling. But in order for healing to occur, or in order for restoration to take place, you need to walk away from something. And that's something that we love so much. But God says, I'm calling you, walk away from that. And then next thing that's happening, He introduces us to people along our way. As in this case, a nobody, a young girl. Think about your own life. Think about your salvation. Think about the restoration process. Think about the people that played a role in that process. And I know many of you can recall. I've got many precious memories about people that were placed there alongside that became pointers to my salvation. See, this young girl was just a pointer. I know about a man that if you can go there, you will receive your healing. See, she was a nobody, but she spoke up. She was willing to say, I know a man. I'm not afraid to speak up. I'm not intimidated by this highly favorable man. In actual fact, I've got the boldness to say, this says the Lord, or if you can only go there. See, the problem we have is we are nobodies. And unfortunately, it comes naturally for us. We have the fear of man as well. Hey? Sometimes we are afraid to speak up. Sometimes we are not sure what we should say, if we should say it, when we should say it, and what we should say. And then we have that fear of man, and then it's coming in, and then we don't know when to become a pointer. We don't know when to say what we need to say, and if I say that, will it offend him, and will it push him further away, and what if I say that? All of that, we have this conversation right now. But let me put it that other way around. Are we afraid to speak up at home, to share our hearts? Hopefully there's not anybody that says no. I guess we all would give anonymous yes. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of when we're at home to say and express our feelings. We're not afraid of man. We're not afraid of our husband. We're not afraid of your wife, your children. We share our feelings. And it's supposed to be like that, because that's the environment where we are trusting one another. That's the environment where we love one another. See, the sign of truly loving one another is when we become vulnerable, when we really open up, and people can disappoint you, they can hurt you. That's true love. As long as we still close that and we don't share everything, that's just the sign that we're not trusting each other completely. And the same happens in church. I almost want to say that church is a practice ground, a training ground for us. In this environment, in this house, because it's the house of God, and it's a house where we as believers come together. This is a safe place where we need to learn to trust one another. Where I can bring a word to Manfred or to anybody, or where I can pray a prayer with him without being intimidated by my brother or my sister. In actual fact, because I want to bless you, because I love you, because I trust you. See, if that doesn't happen here, occur here, that just means I need to grow still in my trust with you. Isn't it true? I need to grow in my love towards you. And God is almost like he's placing us here in this place to pray for one another, to, can I say, practice that on one another in a good sense, so that when we go out there, we're not afraid, because we've grown used to that. Suddenly I've got a confidence in God, not in myself. Now I can go out there and I become a pointer. That story about that blind man, it's beautiful. Jesus comes and he heals the blind man. The first time this man is introduced to Jesus, he heard about this Jesus that's going around and healing people. And then the next thing, the church board is on him. Oh, can we just talk about what happened here? What happened here about this experience you had? The Pharisees and the... Can we talk about this experience? We don't like this. It's not within our boxes, and we don't have a reference for that. We can't trace it back to our theology. This man is not fitting into our box. Can we talk about joy? And the man answers, he says, listen, I don't have the theology. I don't understand all of that. But one thing I know is I was blind and I can see, and that's all that matters to me. And sometimes in life I found that with my own life, and maybe you can relate to that this morning, that things would happen and you can't declare that, but all you know is God was here. And we see God's hand in our lives, and we still don't have a reference for that. And we can't tie everything to, the Bible, but theological way, we can't tie it all together. But one thing is that I know is God was here, and God was involved in my life. I'm still figuring it out, but I can see. And you don't need a theological degree this morning in order to obey God. You don't need a theological degree to read the Bible and to be obedient, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what the God does when the moment we come to Him, the moment we cross that line, He starts talking to us. People say to me, how can I hear God's voice? I say, don't worry, you worry too much. He'll talk to you. He loves you. He'll meet you at your level. You don't have to. He'll meet you at your level where you're able to hear His voice. And he talks to us, and he's encouraging us. Just show them the way. And this young girl, as we are introduced, she was the pointer in this story. She became a pointer to Naaman's, or a story, one part of the puzzle in Naaman's journey of restoration. Let's carry on. There's more to the story. The last part, the third part. Where we now go back to 2 Kings 5. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Man, this man was loaded. He had a lot of... Oops, wrong one. I can't touch it. He had Mariba with him. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. That you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Like the mother say to the children. Why did you mess? Anyway, carry on. Come back to the word. I'm not talking to our young generation. When you've got the children, you've got to check them. Why did you mess on your clothes like that? But anyway. And Elijah sent a message to him saying, go and I'm jumping verses. See? Stop joking. Where were we? Help me preach this morning. So we went taking where we go. And when the king of Israel read the letter, we've gone there. Okay, verse 8, sorry. Lost myself. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now you have to watch carefully what's happening here in the story. It's becoming very interesting. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Arnon and the Pharpar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Okay, there's a lot being said there, but let me just rephrase here. So we've got Naaman here. He just visited, we heard about this young girl. The girl points him to Israel. So he's got his horses and his chariots. He's on his way to Israel, meets the king, and the king says, no, you can't come to me. And he sends Elijah a message, and he arrives at Elijah's house. And people, you have to understand, back in those days, having a horse and a chariot is like having a merc today, almost. He was a high profile. He had probably a nice horse and a nice chariot. So he stops there with his merc in front of this no one's house, the prophet. I don't know if Elijah probably didn't have a merc. Maybe he was walking by feet. Well, I don't know. But nevertheless, he stops there. And to make it worse, he's knocking there, send a message, listen, I've got a problem here, I've got leprosy. And look at Elijah's response. He sends his servant out to him and tell him, listen, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Man, how rude is that? Won't you agree with me? If I would go to your house this afternoon, you send your servant, you don't even greet me, and you just gave me the message, and I know you were inside there, you don't even want to greet me and say, hey, how are you? Man, you are rude. And Elijah was probably very rude according to Naaman. I can see why Naaman is a bit in a rage. But I think there's more in the story. Maybe Elijah knew that if he would go out now, this man's got a lot of silver and gold, and he would probably look at him for the answer. Because he's running to a person. This man doesn't know. Naaman is trying to figure out. He's just desperate. So he's running to this man, and Elijah knew, if I go out now, he'll probably put his trust in me. Let me just send my messenger. And it's a bit rude. And anyway, so long story short, next thing that happens is he gives him the message. To make it even worse, what he told him is, that is so bad. Because in this man's life, I mean, they're asking me now to go to the Jordan. People, you have to understand, the Jordan was a dirty river according to them. Now he's asking me to go wash there. Not once, 7 times in that Jordan river. I wouldn't refer to that as the same river that we have in the middle of the town here. But anyway, if you're clever enough, you'll know what I'm talking about. Where you sometimes drive by and you smell. Okay, stop there. And sends him to that dirty river and ask him to wash 7 times into that dip himself 7 times into that river. Why the Jordan? Why 7 times? And he's got this conversation. I said, why would he send me there? Can't I go to the river back in Damascus? I mean, surely a river is a river. But here's the thing, and there's a couple of lessons we discover, we learn in this piece of scripture. First of all, what I figured out is healing, restoration, salvation occurs according to God's methods and conditions. Not according to mine. See, I think about it this way. Look at it this way, other way around. In the New Testament, we see Jesus going by healing several people. Once he would go by and he would just touch that person and the person is healed. Another day he just walks and the people are following and he would speak a word and that person is healed. The next time he would walk there as a blind man, he would touch the man's eyes and man is right. And the next time Jesus comes and he goes, okay, that's what happened. I know it sounds gross. And he takes that. Imagine you were that man. And he puts it on your eyes. And he's healed. Let's go to Acts. So Paul and Peter and John and all of the apostles, they're following him. Christ has left. And another stage, Peter's walking. The Bible says that his shadow, as he was walking, the shadow passed and it fell on that person. And the person was healed. I thought about Peter. What Peter reacted. Oh, wow, man. And the people, maybe the people ran following Peter. His shadow. Anyway, another time we see them going past the temple and there's another man that's not healed and he takes his handkerchief and he throws it on the person and boom, it happens. But here's the problem. If it was in 2016 probably, maybe back then as well, I don't know. I don't know all that detail. We would have started the spitting ministry and the handkerchief ministry and the shadow church. Because we place our trust in a method. I want you to see where this is going with the rivers. This is why. Because this man couldn't get this. Why can't I go to that one? You want me to go to that one? Well, I don't know why Jesus spit in the ground and used that. I can't explain that. But next time he just used his hands. I guess this. Because Jesus never wanted us to trust in the method, but to rely upon him for healing. Amen. And that sometimes it happens in church as well. God will use us and we touch somebody and then the person will fall over and he's healed and now next time we'll try. Nope, it's like there's no batteries. Nothing's happening. No, but it's not in the method. I know you last time you... God said, do this, and it's not working now because you're looking at the method. It's not the method. And in the charismatic church, I've seen that as well with the manifestation of the Spirit. Oh, we pray, I'm sure. And then we start manifesting. And maybe that's real from God. I don't know. And the next time we're in his presence again, and then we start doing the same. But God is not there anymore. And we're seeking God in the manifestation rather than seeking him in his presence. See, we are so tempted just to run for that. We run after manifestation, instead of running to God. Can you imagine if he tried everything? He tried to spit, he tried to, if this whole story would have taken place now. It's not based in the method. It's based in him, the healing. And he had to get to that place. And we learned this from this lesson, or from this story here. It's never dependent upon a person. It's dependent upon him. And the last thing I discover in this story about this healer, because we've got the seeker, we've got the pointer, and now we're introduced to the healer, is that never, never, ever belittle prophetic obedience. If God asks you to do something prophetically, don't go, well, why can't I go to that river and not that river? Well, I don't know. God asked you to do something. And maybe next time if you wash in that river in the Jordan, you won't happen. Anything won't happen. It's not about the river. It's about prophetic obedience. I remember once we were in Korichas. So, man, I tell the story over, then people think you are mad. But we were having an outreach there, and we were climbing up this little hill and you're overlooking Korichas. And as we were on there, we're praying and we're interceding for this town. And we know that the alcohol abuse is a big problem there. People hasn't got work and all of that. So when you go around there, you see that alcohol abuse is a big problem just by the evidence of the bottles. And as we're standing in that hill, I must say, that was nice standing there doing this and obeying God. And I'm just sensing God saying, take up a few bottles and break them. And I think we had a few people with us, you know, you should have seen us. We're praying and we're breaking bottles. And I think people going past, they must have thought, man, you are a crazy bunch of people breaking the bottles here on the hill. But that's what we sense at that moment, just breaking the curse of alcohol abuse over this town. And maybe next time we can go there and try and break the bottle, but it's not going to work. It's about prophetic obedience. It's about obeying God rather than looking at the method, the person, or the how. And you know what? Naaman could stand still and have such a discussion and a problem with this advice that Elijah gave him. Or he could say, well, I'm really desperate. I know it doesn't make sense to me. And I don't like the advice. But I'm going to try this. And fortunately, he made the right decision. Another thing I discovered in this story is Naaman, with his advice, or with his discussion he had here, because why can't I go to the Jordan instead of to this and this river? It made me think about the way I come to God sometimes. Oh God, please help me with this. I've got this problem. I've got this part in my life. And God says, okay, but we have to talk about that because that is causing that part in your life. No, God, no, no, no. Please don't talk to me about that. I actually want to tell you, this is the reason. And sometimes we go to the doctor and we go to him and he prescribes us the medicine. And while he's prescribing that, we already have an argument why we don't want to take that medicine. I don't know. The doctors would know. I don't want to have a patient like that. Why are you laughing? Am I stepping on toes? Okay, I won't look up. You make me feel... But anyway, the doctor knows better. The healer knows better. Don't prescribe to him the medicine that you want. He knows the best. Naaman could go to the other river, but I don't think he would have been healed. He had to go to the Jordan River. And in actual fact, what's so significant, as I was discussing this, I said, Lord, why the Jordan River? Why seven times? Why couldn't he just go once? I mean, there must be something more in this story. And this is what's so beautiful in this. I started studying this, and I said, Lord, what about the seven? And I figured out, and as we all know probably, is that seven is the complete number. In seven, Christ is bringing our completeness. It's the number of God. So in other words, if you wash yourself seven times, it's just symbolizing, saying you are complete now. Your body is restored. There's a completeness. But why the Jordan? I thought, Lord, why the Jordan? And I had to go back to the Old Testament. See, the Jordan is that that place of separation between the old land and the promised land. And Joshua and them had to say, in Joshua 3:5, you can read that. It says, separate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. They had to cross the Jordan that separated them from the old place as they were entering into that new place of the promised land. It's that stream that separates us, almost want to say. But we have to go through that. And suddenly, it just dawned upon me. I thought, wow, God. I remember I was 16 years old. It was a rainy day. I was writing business economics that day. It was in the middle of the exam that day. And for a while, God was ministering to me about this specific thing. My grandma played a big role in my salvation. And I am always thankful to God for that. But nevertheless, she was the faithful one just to knock. No, no, you got to be baptized. That day, I was ready. And she said, well, I've prepared everything. It's me, the pastor, and you. Only the three of us. I'll meet you at church. That day, I crossed that line called the baptism. Suddenly, I realized what happened here with Naaman was a type of which was to come. And I could understand why there's such a spiritual battle around this thing. Naaman had this battle in himself. Why should I go through this dirty place? And today, we still have that spiritual battle on. People are struggling to get to that place because the moment you cross that line, that says to the world, I left that behind. I may not be perfect, but I'm a new creation. And I have to go through the water, not around the water. Many of us in church sit around this thing for years and years, how we can get around the water. But you can't get around the water. You got to go through the water, Jesus said. John 3. Oh, man, there's so many. And I don't want to preach on the baptism this morning, but it's just so special to me when I saw that the first time. In the Old Testament. And it became such a beautiful type of what God is doing in our lives through the baptism. other day I was sitting with a person, about saved for about 3 months. He said, was sharing his testimony with me. He says, Pastor, this and this happened. And I got to a place where I just realized I can't carry on like this anymore. And he accepted Christ. And as we were discussing this, I just listened to his testimony. This was my main reason, just to find out when we were having the meeting, where is he, what God has done in his life and all of that. And as we were discussing this, he stops in the middle of that and he says, but there's this one thing I want you to ask, when can you baptize me? Or when can the people in the church baptize me? I said, God, I didn't tell him that. He said, this thing is bugging me. This thing is there. I need to do that. I know that I need to do that. And as a pastor, people, this thing that I've figured out over time, that I don't have to preach to people about that, almost. People will come to Christ, and then suddenly this thing bothers them. This is something that needs to be ticked. And you can walk away from that today. And I'm not trying to intimidate, I'm not trying to make you feel guilt, but I've seen people coming back to me every time say, this thing bothers me. And they don't even have the theological knowledge. That's the beauty of this, how the Holy Spirit works. They don't even understand. I've baptized people, they don't even understand what's happening there. I say it with all due respect, but their desire to be obedient to God is greater than their desire to understand. And you can try and understand that later, and that's great. And some people say, well, I want to understand that, and it's fine, do that. But your desire to become obedient to God must always be greater. And likewise with anything else that God is calling us to, not just the baptism, any other prophetic act or whatever God might ask us to. If we wait too long to figure out and to make sense in God, I believe we can miss the blessing in that. If we are that kind of people, say, God, whatever, whenever, if you prescribe that medicine, God, I'm a bit afraid of that advice that you gave me. But God, I know you love me and you wouldn't give me that advice. You wouldn't prescribe that medicine to me because you don't love me. It's because you love me that you prescribe that medicine to me. Lord, I'll just follow you. I am going into this dirty river, but God, I will follow you. And Naaman did that. And the rest of the story is a beautiful end. He was healed. And to me, that is a type, that is a story about our own salvation, about our own restoration, about a daily occurrence, daily in our way. How we need to become sensitive, we need to become seekers, we need to become desperate, and then God would place those pointers in our life, all around us. Or maybe you are that pointer this morning to somebody else this morning. Where somebody would come along and you just realize, he's hungry, he's desperate. What do you do about that? Are you there just standing there? What should I say? I'm afraid to say something. Or are you like that little girl that says, just there. Just go there. I don't have the answers. I can't heal you. I can't figure it out, everything. I'm still at the place where I'm puzzled what God has done in my own life, but I know about a man. I know about a man that can do this for you. And then when we get to God eventually, what do we do with that advice he's giving us? Are we just sitting there and say, God, yes? Or are we, no, this one I like, this one I don't like. We've got our own medicine cabinet there. And if that doesn't fit in there, then we chuck that out and we say, God, give us another one. And I don't believe God can work with us like that. If we are just at that place and say, God, I'm at the end of myself, whatever you prescribe, I'll be happy. Amen. Let's close our eyes.